Good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you today. We have a lot of folks away, but happy to see some visitors that are here with us today. You know, throughout biblical history, we can see that man's relationship with God is strained because of sin. And it is very clear from the biblical record that there is nothing that man can do of his own volition to erase sins from his life. Sin is a stain that is not removed by wishful thinking or by some plan that's conceived in the minds of men. Because sin, as God says, is the source of our separation from Him. And it can only be removed by whatever means God dictates as necessary. Atonement, or the making of reconciliation of our sins to God, is costly. And again, not something that we can do on our own. There is always a price to remove sins. And it requires the life of that which was innocent. There has always been a sacrifice of blood required to remove man's sins. In the time of God's relationship with Moses and the children of Israel, it was God who dictated the terms of atonement from sin. Leviticus chapter 16 and 17, you might take your Bibles and be turning there. The text there paints a very clear picture for us of the need of sacrifice and shedding of blood for a sin offering. It's here in this text that Jehovah God spoke to Moses and told him what instructions to give his brother Aaron. Aaron was the high priest, remember? And it was Aaron who would be the one to go into the most holy place and to make an offering for the children of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 16, those first few verses right there is what we were just talking about, God's instructions to Moses and how his brother is to come into that most holy place, going behind the curtain and to make atonement on the ark for the sins of the people. And look at verse 6. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and for his household. So before Aaron could even go in to deal with the sins of the children of Israel, he had to first make himself clean and pure. And God gave the directions on what was to happen, and we can't help but notice that blood was required. It would be the death, it'd be the sacrifice of a bull, and the blood would have to be sprinkled. Verse 11. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense, and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood, and with his fingers sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his fingers seven times before the atonement cover. You suppose God is specific? It appears that way, doesn't it? Indeed, God is specific about what he wants, what he expected, what he required for the cleansing of sin. A key component to that we see is blood. You see, it's for God to set the terms of atonement or forgiveness. We keep reading in verse 15. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. It was God who set the terms of atonement or forgiveness. There was a price to pay. Blood was required under the Old Testament law to make atonement for man's sins. This was the price to be paid, to reconcile man's position before God. And over the course of years, it's hard to imagine how many bulls and goats and lambs were offered. There were the daily sacrifices that took place. There were the Sabbath sacrifices that happened. There were the special feast days. There were individual offerings that someone might bring to the priest where they would make a sacrifice, an offering because of their sins. Thousands of sacrifices. Tens of thousands of sacrifices that were made. But without shedding of blood, there is no remission. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." And likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things according to the law are purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. This was God's covenant with the people. And whenever there was sin, there was the need of another sacrifice, another bull or goat or lamb that was sacrificed, because the blood of animals could not take away sin. It means it had to happen over and over and over again. In chapter 10, beginning of verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." And there was a purpose for those sacrifices. God determined that there was a purpose for those sacrifices, that it made an awareness of man's sins. It brought it to the mind of man. It was a reminder of the problem of sin in man's relationship with God. It brought that to remembrance, that sin separates from God. And it reminds us still that there was a price that had to be paid. For man to stand before God, atonement was necessary. Reconciliation had to take place. There had to be reconciliation for his sins. So, sin offering had to be made. And those thousands of sacrifices had to be offered time and again, year by year. That law delivered by Moses offered only a shadow, not the true image of what was really needed to cleanse the sins of man, but was a shadow of what was to come. And the blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sins of man. But God had a plan. A greater sacrifice was needed. The need was for a sacrifice that could truly take away the sins of man, that could make man pure and whole, a sacrifice whose blood had the power to purge, had the power to cleanse man of his sins. This would have to be a very special offering. Not just any lamb could be offered, not even one free of blemish and defect. Those had already proven to be insufficient. They'd been offered time and again. And for this reason, a body was prepared for Jesus to come to earth. Chapter 10, verse 5. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Indeed, he did come. And he came for that reason, for that purpose of obeying what God said, to fulfill what was necessary to save man from sins. And for that reason, his body was prepared to be offered as a sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh to taste death for everyone. He came to save us, to be the sacrifice offered from God, to be God's sacrifice, God's lamb as an offering for us. His blood can save us. His blood can cleanse us. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you and me. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, the words of Jesus stand out in some of the final things he says to his apostles before he ascends to heaven. Luke chapter 24, and in verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus is speaking about remission of sins. The promise of Jesus is that of sins being taken away, forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ is what was necessary, is what was needed for man's redemption. Nothing else could compare. Nothing else would do what was required. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle helping the disciples long ago and helping us to understand the blessings, the benefits that we have in Christ, the eternal inheritance that is ours when we have been cleaned and cleansed by the blood. He says in verse 18, beginning, inasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope is in God. Here was God's plan. Always this was God's plan. God knew that this is what would be required. From before the foundation of the world, God had a plan that he would give his Son as that perfect sacrifice. Tens of thousands of bulls and goats and lambs were offered to appease, to provide some atonement for man, but had to be offered again because they could not fully take away the sins of man. But the blood of Jesus, here is the lamb that can do that. The precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The perfect sacrifice. John the Baptist said of Jesus when he came walking up to the Jordan River where John had been baptizing, he said that a multitude that was there, here, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1 in verse 29. And it is Jesus who washed away our sins with his own blood. Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5. Here's the way the Apostle John is understanding and what he's writing to the seven churches of Asia. It's like he's saying, here's what you have to understand about this. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The emphasis here is the washing that has to take place, and that the medium is this washing with his blood. There's the power. There's what will take away our sins. Jesus himself said it this way. Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew 26 and verse 28. The Apostle Paul, writing about Jesus, said, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Ephesians 1 and verse 7. It is the blood of Jesus that has the power to cleanse us of our sins. Later in the Revelation, in chapter 7, John continues to reveal to us the vision that he was having. He saw the heavenly throne scene. He saw the 24 elders and the angelic beings bowing down before the throne. It was Jesus who was at the right hand of God, who was the one with power, had the power to open the scrolls, remember, when no one else could. It's an incredible scene, and John writes for us in Revelation 7, verse 9, that with a great number from every tribe and nation and tongue standing before the throne of the Lamb. That's the scene as it's unfolding. And they were all praising God. And the Lamb, along with the angels, the elders, the four living creatures, all who fell before God and worshiped him. And it was in that text the question was asked in verse 13. Who were those arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? This was John's question. As he could see this heavenly scene, he could see many in white robes. Who are they? Where did they come from? He said in verse 14, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb." Those are the ones who are in heaven. Those are the ones who will be before that great throne scene with the angelic beings and the heavenly creatures and with God. Those whose robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. It was his blood that did the washing. It was the blood of Jesus that provided redemption. And maybe then the most important question for us to ask is, how can we be described that way? How can we be the ones who are in the robes washed by the blood of the Lamb? Salvation requires it. The blood of the sacrificed has to cleanse us. Atonement, reconciliation is found no other way than to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We have to have that. There are many today who will say that they are saved by faith. And what they are meaning by that is that they are saved by faith only. That's their reference. That's what they're saying. And there are many passages that talk about faith and salvation. And there is no question, and I will say, that we are saved by faith. But we are not saved by faith only. No more than we can be saved by repentance only or by confession only. And to preach that faith is all we need to be saved is to not preach all that the Bible teaches us. It would be correct to say that baptism with faith saves, but not baptism alone will save us, nor faith alone will save us. Jesus said very simply in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." And when Jesus commanded his apostles to make disciples of all nations, what did he say must be done? Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 19. Here's the instructions of the Lord to his apostles. Here's what they're to go out and do. Here's what they're to go out and preach. Verse 19. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." To become a disciple is going to require baptism. We cannot be a disciple without that. The idea that we are saved simply by faith and nothing more is a concept that is going to be foreign to biblical teaching. Oh, no, wait, are there passages that talk about we are saved by faith? Indeed, there are. And I believe those passages. I said already we are saved by faith. The problem is when we have a theology that says we are saved by faith alone. My question to some has been, but what about the blood of the Lamb? What about the blood of Jesus? There has always been the requirement of blood for atonement and reconciliation. We have to come in contact with the blood. Redemption is found by the precious blood of the Lamb. We've read that over and over. Redeemed not with corruptible things, Peter said, but with the precious blood of Christ. Blood has always been required for atonement, for this reconciliation with God, and we need to be cleansed by blood, specifically with the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else has the power to save. The power is in the blood, His blood. And maybe the real question needs to be, how does the blood of Jesus Christ touch us? How does that blood save us? What do we have to do? How are we, like what John said in Revelation 1, how do we wash our sins in His blood? Or in Revelation 7, how do we wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb? Well, the saved are the ones who are washed. We've seen that already. And how are we washed? Look at these passages with me. We're going to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. An interesting metaphor is set up for us in the text. Peter uses as an example how Noah, his family were saved in the days of the ark. It was water that separated them from the sins of the world. There was a judgment that was made there. Verse 20. Who formerly were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Saved by water. Baptized. Here is where we find hope. Here's where we find a cleansing of sins. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 says it in a little bit different way, but his points are the same. In Ephesians chapter 5, a text that is teaching us some important aspects of a relationship with Christ, the relationship of church, the church to Christ. And in this, in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Isn't that the goal? That we can be made clean. That we can stand before the Lord without spot and blemish. Pure. Holy. Thousands of sacrifices have been made for atonement. Sacrifices that had to be made over and over and over until the perfect sacrifice was made. That of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He gave himself. He died on the cross. His blood was shed that he might sanctify us with the washing of water by the word. It was Jesus himself who said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That Jesus might have that glorious church presented to him, holy and without blemish. Jesus died for the church. He shed his blood that he might cleanse it. How? By the washing of water by the word, so that we might be holy and without blemish. In Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6. It's some passages like these that I am sometimes amazed at how unfamiliar many religious people are to these passages. I mean, as if you're reading it to them for the first time. In Romans chapter 6, baptism is being represented here as a contact with the death of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should be raised to walk in newness of life." Buried with him in baptism into death. It is here that the blood, that we are introduced to the blood of Christ. We are washed. We are washed. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Raised to walk in newness of life. It is baptism that washes away our sins. Ananias said to Saul, remember, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. It's Jesus through baptism puts us into Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Was saying something before about the power, the necessity of faith. And I've had to emphasize sometimes to some people that I would never want to be misunderstood as in saying that faith is not important or that we're not saved by faith. I believe we are. Without faith, baptism is going to do anything more than get us wet. And yet it's not faith alone that saves. I've had a number of times somebody turn to this passage right here and say, see verse 26, for you're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And they look at me as expecting that, you know, I'm going to say like, wow, I've never seen that before. And usually my response is something like, indeed, we are. We are saved by faith in Christ Jesus. But we have to read the next verse too. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Indeed, it's faith that leads us to that baptism that saves us. Where we come in contact with the blood of Christ that has the power to wash away our sins. No further sacrifices are necessary. What sacrifice could be offered that would be greater than the blood of the Son of God? There is no other sacrifice that can be offered. There is no other sacrifice that is needed. Because it is the power of the blood of the Son of God that gives us hope, remission of sins, a cleansing, so that we can stand before the Lord with our robes washed in the blood of Jesus, robes of white. That's our hope. That's the hope that the Lord gives us. And everything has been done for us in such a way that we can read, we can understand, we can see God's plan from the beginning of time. That redemption is needed, that atonement is necessary. There was a pattern that was set for hundreds of years of atonement being made, an offering being made over and over, that which was a shadow of the true image, which is Christ. That helps us to see the power of the blood of Christ, that nothing else is greater than that offering of God. And that offering has been made for everyone. But it's only beneficial to us if we accept that, if we act upon it, if we come in contact with that blood, if we are washed, if we are cleansed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you been cleansed by the blood? Equally amazing to me is the power of that blood that continues to work for those who are the children of God when we struggle in life, when we stumble, when we sin. The question is asked sometimes when somebody has fallen down a Christian who has fallen back into sin. Sometimes someone even saying, I need to be baptized again because I've sinned. My response, and I think I've said this before, I said, if it was required that we be baptized every time we sin, Sundays would look a whole lot different for us because we would just line up along this aisle right here. I'll be the first one because I need it as much as anybody or more. And we would all just be baptized every Sunday. If that's what was required, right? John, in 1 John chapter 1, helps us to see and to understand such very basic things, such as, if we think we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 8. It identifies that indeed we struggle with sin, but there is sure a difference between walking in the light and walking in darkness. If we choose to walk in darkness, well, the blood of Jesus Christ can't cleanse us there. But if we choose to walk in light, and sometimes we sin because we will, but we are trying to walk in light, it's in light that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. That's the blessing. That's the hope that we have as Christians. To know that that blood of Jesus Christ is so real, it is so powerful, that it's still working for us every day of our life because we need it. And He will save us if we will choose to walk with Him. You need to be washed by the blood. Or as a Christian, have you struggled and you fallen down? Repent of your sins. Pray forgiveness. Confess your sins to one another, He says in 1 John chapter 1. Can we help you? Can we encourage you to obey the Lord? Would you come as we stand and sing?